together here in North Central Church. We're singing about God and all he has accomplished through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we worship God through learning about who he is through the scriptures to help you follow along. There's some notes that are coming around. If you missed them at the door, you can take what you need to fill in the blanks and take some notes, follow along. If you're fancy and you want to use a digital version of that, then you can find our notes on our church app, and you can fill in and follow our message that way. You'll find it on the Sunday morning notes tab. And before you leave, it's not too late to grab one of these books. It is a commentary study guide for you on the book of James called James for You, and this will help you grow on your own in between Sundays and dig into the book of James. So many people have told me that the book of James, that's their favorite. How many of you, that's your favorite book? Don't let me down. Raise your hand even if you're not telling the truth. Look at them all. Look at all these people that have been saying that. The book of James is practical. Book of James is coming from an author who is writing a letter to people who were being persecuted, and they are scattered abroad in the Mediterranean area, and they are being persecuted to the point in which they're suffering some poverty. And here's what James says: just because you have so many different various troubles of poverty and persecution doesn't mean that you abandon your faith. You can and you should, if you have genuine saving faith, take action and demonstrate your faith. And then he gives us all these practical examples using the wisdom of Jesus, his brother, using the book of Proverbs. He comes up with these great, small, memorable ways that he admonishes all believers to take action, to show their faith based on what they do, not primarily based on what they don't do or what they abstain from. And there's a difference between what is claimed, I'm a Christian, and what we do, I live like one. And James points that out, that there's a massive difference in what someone says about their life and what they actually follow through and do. Probably most of us have heard a politician talk about the virtues and values of public education, and then you discover that the politician's kids go to what kind of school? Private school. And you go, And you've probably heard over time somebody, maybe a young child who claims that they respect their parents, but they disobey them on the regular. Maybe you've come across a husband or a wife, a spouse who insists that they cherish their spouse, and yet somehow it's discovered that they've been maintaining a secret and long-standing affair with someone else. Also, you may have come across Christians who say they love God, but they take their family to Popeyes for chicken instead of Chick-fil-A. I mean, people do this. It's happening all over the world. Here's what we've learned, and you're going to see James reinforce this, that actions speak louder than words. It's easy to say that you are someone. The behavior of people demonstrates what someone really believes. It is behavior that demonstrates what someone really believes. Our claims are not always accurate, but our deeds, our behavior, our action, our activity is accurate. We do not always live what we say we believe, but we always believe what we live out. Let me say that again. We don't always live what we believe, but we always live out what we believe. That always follows. Belief always follows behavior. So what James is going to do is he's going to ask us three questions. Three probing questions. And listen, if you don't want to be probed by the scriptures, by God's word, I advise you skip right past the book of James. Move on to something different, but he asks us three probing questions that virtually all sound like this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but they have no deeds? And then he says, can such faith save them, right? Meaning that's the kind of faith that can't save them. He implies that there's a negative answer. So we're going to look through three questions that are very similar to that, because we know it's easy to claim to have saving faith, but it does not take much to say you're a Christian. In fact, national surveys indicate that most people call themselves or believe themselves to be Christians, and all they have to do is mark a box or generally indicate that they agree with portions of the Christian faith, and faith is easily claimed. But James is going to caution his church, God's church, that it may not be a genuine faith. We've kind of touched on this the weeks past, but today we're going to settle right into the cautions that James gives the church. Here's caution number one. Here's the general caution of James chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to James chapter 2. We're going to look at the second half of that, starting at verse 14, and step through the different parts of the text. We won't read the whole half of chapter here today. But here's the cautions for the church. See if you can take this in with me. Faith without good deeds is dead and useless. More importantly, what do we learn about this kind of faith? It's unable to save you. So there is a faith that does not have good deeds, and it's dead, and turns out it's useless, and it doesn't have the power to save you. And so this is what James is cautioning the church about. He is saying that the good news, the main idea in the good news of the Christian faith, which is salvation. And by the way, one of my guilty pleasures is the movie Nacho Libre. And even Nacho Libre says to his wrestling partner, his luchador partner, that he says, "I am concerned about your salvation and stuff." Even Nacho is concerned about Stephen's salvation. Salvation is the main tenet. It's the main idea. It's the main victory for us as humans in the good news that is the gospel. And the word salvation is vital. Now, there is a counterfeit faith that is a faith, but it's the type that is unable to save you. And our main problem as humans is that we are separated from God, and when we're separated from God by our own sin, we are condemned to be separated from Him for eternity. And our main problem is dying physically and spiritually separate from God. So can we go through really quick some essentials of the Christian message so that we know what we mean when we say salvation? Because you might be, you might have kind of different aspects. In other words, someone might believe that God helped save them from painful circumstances. And so when they think about the Christian faith, what they're hoping to do is to get involved in the Christian faith so that they can minimize the pain in their life or minimize the suffering in their life. So here's our main problem. Here's our main problem. Our main problem is our sin that separates us from God. Ultimately, it leads to death or eternal separation. So look how this is described in Romans chapter 6 and 3. Romans 6 and 3. You'll see this right behind me. You don't have to look it up, but check this out. Here is what salvation means. Salvation means we're freed from the penalty of our sin. Here's how it goes. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right, which means justifies us. He declares us to be in right standing with Himself. He did this through Christ Jesus when He did what? Freed us from the penalty for our sins. So when we talk about being saved or a faith that's saved, what we mean is a faith that's effectual, meaning it has the impact or the effect of saving us or freeing us from the penalty of our sins. So when we talk about saved, and if you've heard someone kind of in the born-again tribe like we are say, "Are you saved?" or "I'm saved," or "Thank God He's saved," or "I'm praying that He gets saved," what we're referring to is saved from the penalty of our sins. And then we see how it works here. What is the penalty of our sins? We'll see in this next verse from Paul here in Romans, the free gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. But God saves us, and what does He give us? The free gift of God, and it's eternal life. So instead of dying and death and suffering and separation for our sins, He gives us a free gift of eternal life. And He does that through Jesus our Lord. So, one last one, justification. This is what justification means. Justification means, in Romans 3, we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law, right? We are made right with God simply by faith. We don't have to keep the law in order to be made right with God. That's called justification. And then later is sanctification, where we keep the law out of delight. And we do that, why? Because he has justified us. So here's some wisdom about saving faith. Someone with a genuine faith that saves or is justified will show it by their good deeds. Someone with a genuine faith, a saving faith, faith that saves, it's effectual, it's alive, it's real, it's genuine, it's actually considered saving faith, they will show it by their good deeds. So that's the wisdom that James gives us. That's the wisdom that he is going to describe to us. Now, haven't you discovered that genuine faith will lead to good deeds, but just because someone is doing good things doesn't mean they're saved or born again. Lots of people do good things for all different kinds of reasons, but that's not what we're talking about. So here are three dangerous attitudes that Christians hold about the Christian faith. Okay, three dangerous attitudes that Christians hold about the Christian faith. Christian number one says this. These are foolish and dangerous attitudes. Here's what Christian number one says. They say, I have faith, but I just don't show it by my actions. I had someone say to me one time, see, I'm saved like you are, I just don't live it the way you do. And what they meant to say was, I have a faith that is real, but I just don't show it by my actions. And here's what James says, what good is it? What good is it? Dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions. And he goes on to describe the empty promise that will certainly result if somebody has faith but has no actions. So if someone says he has faith but lacks the resulting evidential works, one must doubt that he has been saved. So James is not implying that even genuine faith is the basis of our salvation. Rather, it is the means and instrument by which one is saved. So Paul and James, Paul is in the New Testament, and he writes all his letters, and he talks so much about freedom and freedom from the law and freedom from having to make ourselves right before God by obeying the law. But in fact, check this out. Paul and James would agree that the basis of salvation is grace alone, through faith, with works not the basis, but the necessary result, okay? So we're not talking about the basis of our faith is doing good things. We're talking instead about it's the necessary result of saving faith, okay? You with me so far? Okay. That's pretty good. I was impressed by that. Okay, so here's James's corrective question. By the way, I forgot to mention this. This is so vital. The reason we're going to step through this step by step is because this is vital to the underpinnings of getting the good news right. And if we miss this, do you know what we miss? Almost the entire New Testament. And if we miss this, it also means we build our lives hoping to build up our own righteousness. And then in the end, when God says something to us about approaching him, we hold out our righteousness and say, I hope this was enough. Please tell me it was enough. I did my best. Righteousness in the eyes of God, our own, what is it described as in the New Testament? Filthy, just worthless. Thank God for the righteousness of Jesus who by our faith imputes it to us. So that's why we're going to walk through this. So the corrective question is this. What can that kind of faith save anyone? So that's what James says. He says, can that kind of faith save anyone? Faith that has no action, faith that has no good deeds. And here's his wisdom to us. His wisdom here is so important. His wisdom is, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And you know, he uses this example where somebody comes to the door of a Christian and they're in need. And the Christian, having a faith but no action, no deeds, simply says, look, I know you don't have food. I know you don't have clothing. But you can be sure that I'm praying for you, okay? So have a great day. thoughts and prayers. Have a good one. Nice meeting you. May God be with you. Here's what James says. What good is that? What good is that? What good is that for someone who's in a need to meet a Christian who isn't compelled by their faith to intervene and to help and to serve and to clothe and get them warm, provide shelter, find ways to get them the food that they need? This faith is the kind of faith that's not accompanied by action. It's useless and it's dead. It doesn't help anybody. It's also unable to save. Now, in reality, just saying to somebody, go in peace, is kind of a cop-out, right? It's kind of a shortcut. And it's also masking a refusal to really to help someone who's in need. So James says that kind of faith is useless. It brings no results. It doesn't lead to salvation. It clearly means that there is no true faith because it does not produce any true works. Okay, so secondly, there's another attitude that's a foolish attitude that will surface in a person who is a Christian or is involved in the Christian church. And it goes like this. Christian 2 might say, I would argue that I have faith, but then there's another kind of Christian who actually has good deeds, but they're separate. So they would believe or they would argue that some people have action and some people have faith, but that they're separate. You can have such a thing as one or the other. And here's how, here's what James says in return. He says, here's the verse. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds, but then there's a corrective question that he asks immediately following this that goes like this. How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? In other words, there's no way to demonstrate it. How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? An objector says that faith is separate from showing it, and James says, no, you show it only through the good things that you do. And he says, I will in fact show you that my faith is real. How will I show you? By the good things that I do in God's name and for his glory, for people who are in need and suffering. I will show you my faith by good deeds. So saving faith, when it's real, when it's genuine, when it's effectual, saving faith shows up in your life, and saving faith shows out in your life. There is no such thing as those who believe but don't take action or that being separate. So James saw in his day those who were treating faith alone as a doctrine that claimed that you could be justified by faith but didn't produce any good works. And James says there's no such thing. Saving faith is the kind of faith that works and obeys and bears fruit and it loves and it kills sin and it pursues holiness. That's why when you have genuine faith, there is some fruitfulness in our life. Now, wouldn't you admit everybody starts somewhere with some small blossoms in their life? Maybe their initial stage of their faith is immature, but there is fruitfulness in someone's life when it's saving faith. Now, let me remind you, this is so vital. Let me remind you, our good works are not for our justification before God, right? That's not what they're for. Our good works are not for our justification before God. They come from where? From our justification, okay? So that means we don't bring our good works to God, as I said before, and hopefully he justifies us. In fact, what happens is he justifies us and then we go on to do everything he asks us to do and we do it delightfully and joyfully because we've already been justified. And we don't carry the heavy weight of hoping that it's enough. Are you looking for that quote? It's not there. It's not there. I hear all the paper. It's not there. So if you're over 40, write it down. If you're under 40, I already saw you taking pictures of the screen. I already saw that. So we just have to be reminded. By the way, if you don't love and obey your parents to cause them to approve you and accept you, right? In a loving parent-child relationship, the child loves and obeys their parents because they are accepted and loved. And the difference is painfully destructive, right? When a child is trying to win the approval, to justify themselves before their parents by being loving and obedient, That's such a different burden to bear than the joy of loving and obeying them because and out of the fact that they're already approved, they're already accepted. And that's how it works in our Christian faith. So Christian number three, there's a foolish attitude of Christian number three is, I have faith, I believe that there is one God. I don't believe in multiple gods. I'm not polytheistic. I don't believe the gods. There are many gods like the Babylonians and the Assyrians. I have faith. I mean, after all, I believe that there is one God. Now, here's the verse. You say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. You're no different. But good on the demons, what do? They at least tremble. They at least have some reaction. Can you imagine James is instructing, or imagine this, it's probably more realistic to say this. Imagine Pastor Dan on a Sunday comparing you unfavorably to the demons, right? This is what James is doing. James is saying you can't say you believe in one God and then somehow believe that that's saving faith because even the demons believe. And the demons who believe that, they're trembling in fear. They have a reaction. They respond. They actually are stirred up because they see and realize who God is. They themselves have a reaction that comes from their own belief. It's not merely a mental assent. It's not merely wanting to be a Christian. Now, it's the same thing. If someone has a mental assent and they hope and want and believe themselves to be a Christian and it's only mental, it's no different from somebody trying to convince you that they're a gymnast. And then you ask them about how hard it is to do all that practicing, and they say, oh, I don't practice. I don't actually go to the gym. I don't do any tumbling or spinning or vaulting or what else do they do? What is this when you go like this? What is this? Cartwheel. I don't do any cartwheeling. Gymnasts cartwheel. Don't they cartwheel? They don't cartwheel. They swing on bars. They're on rings. Listen, we are no more a born-again Christian, according to James, just because we want to believe in our mind, then we are a gymnast because we wish we were because we think they're really fit and we saw them on the Olympics and we believe ourselves to be, in fact, a gymnast. But we don't even do what they do with handstands. And someone might say, hey, listen, I don't even take myself to the gym like gymnasts do every day, but I believe that I am. And James is saying that's a foolish thing to just believe that if you think it or to exist in such a way as to say, I believe it. Instead, here's what he says, and here's his corrective question to us. He corrects us by saying this, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Again, he repeats it. And then he says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So now he goes on to illustrate that this kind of faith has no good works, good deeds, good behaviors to follow, no obedience to follow. And instead of being alive, it's actually dead. And he compares it to a body that has no life, right? And it's pretty easy to discover or to decide that a body has no life in it. It's pretty easy. And you see here that one of the things that he references, James does, James says, listen, think of Abraham. This is what it looks like. Think of Abraham. Also, think of Rahab. Both of them didn't just say they believe, but when really put to the test, Abraham in particular, he actually offered his own son as a sacrifice to God in obedience, but it was based on what compelled him to do that? His faith. And James here is saying, now that's saving faith. Why? Because it came alive with action. It came alive with making a sacrifice. It came alive with obedience. It matured. It finished. It was completed in the way that you could see him take action. His actions made his faith complete. And Abraham, it was counted unto him as a man of faith and, in fact, as a righteous man. And we know that because he offered his son. And verse 24 says this. You don't have it, but let me read it to you. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. meaning we're shown to be right. We're justified by faith alone. But the evidence that it's real is in our actions, in what we do. The faith which alone justifies is never alone, but always bearing transformational fruit or transforming fruit. So when James says these controversial words, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, take him to mean not by faith which is alone, but which shows itself by its works, which we've established here. So when James says faith alone, he doesn't mean he means a bogus kind of faith, mere intellectual agreement without genuine personal trust in Jesus that bears fruit in one's life. And we know a body's alive. How do we know a body's alive? If you can't touch it, if you can't feel the body's pulse, you will probably see that it's breathing. And James is trying to tell us that there are so many people in the church who have a faith that's dead and useless, like a body that doesn't breathe. There's no way to really see that there's life in their faith. And so it's so vital for us to recognize that faith with no action is motionless and cold like a body, lifelessness. And James is trying to hammer home his point here in saying that it's like a dead body. And without good deeds, this kind of faith is no more vibrant than a dead body that's awaiting the grave. So to find out if Christians do believe, we would need to see them in action. How many of you, when you buy something that's pricey, you like to demo it? Anybody like to demo it, make sure it works? I'm a regular in the thrifty shopping circles, do a little Facebook marketplace buying, and the first few efforts that I made in buying something from Facebook marketplace, I was foolish enough to say, hey, thanks, this looks great, here's the money, drive away, and then try it at home. And then realize I just bought the guy's DVD player that probably hasn't worked in 2 years. And then I get the kids together and buy cartons of eggs and we egg the house. I'm just trying to teach them. Don't do that to people. But there's a demonstration. If something works, if something is alive, if something is active, if something is working the way it should, we see something. There is a demonstration of that. Now, we can be so quick to affirm our faith and declare it in our creeds, we declare it in our songs, we declare it in our scripture readings, in our prayers, and even in our conversations. But, here's what James wants us to do. Stop. Examine ourselves. And examine whether our profession of faith is truly credible. Now, I want you to know too that James does not say all of you who discover that your faith might not be saving faith ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's not the approach of the New Testament or the good news of the gospel, or you ought to feel guilty about it. It's not it. It's an alertness thing. It is telling someone the truth in love. And James does that effectively here, and that's what his intention is, to examine whether our faith is credible. And someone might say, of course I'm a Christian. I've always said that I am. But maybe this is the time in this scripture text, in the book of James, where we stop and we examine what's going on in our lives and looking and examining our own hearts. Now, here's what you should do. It's possible that somebody here or somebody watching or somebody who hears this message is a skeptic or maybe a cynic, perhaps outside the Christian faith. And I think that it's likely that you and I don't know each other very well, so I'm not sure how seriously you would take this encouragement. But let me ask you to consider something. If you're a cynic or a skeptic about the Christian faith, and you have noticed vividly how Christians, people who call themselves Christians, can be apathetic to the needs of the world, maybe you've noticed Christians who are hypocritical or they're condemning. Maybe you have lived in an extended family or in a church family growing up and it has been, over time, you've felt like it's condemning or self-righteous. It's possible that those particular Christians that you know are not real Christians. It's possible that they hope to be, want to be, wish they were, or trying to be. But it's very possible that the Christians that have set you off and have set you apart and that have somehow sparked a distance between you and God aren't really Christians with saving faith, with fruitful lives that look like, increasingly look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, live like Jesus. So I wonder if you would consider, inspecting how good Jesus is instead of focusing on how bad Christians are. I wonder if you'd give that some thought. What if the real challenge is to inspect how good Jesus is, not how bad his followers are? And then for those of us who are believers, it is so vital that you and I inspect our own faith instead of inspecting the faith of other people, right? Inspect our own faith. And when we're inspecting our own faith, our prayer is that God is at work in our heart. Our prayer and our concern and our worry and our backbiting and our words and our gossiping isn't about someone else's faith. And James would say, hey, that'd be foolish. Take time and reflect and pray. And don't miss what James is teaching. It's possible that your inactivity or your lack of fruitfulness is a result of a lack of genuine faith. And be careful you don't work on amping up your good deeds, but instead we go back to looking at, adoring, receiving, believing, hoping in, trusting Jesus. We marvel at the beauty of Jesus, and by marveling at the beauty of Jesus, our faith starts to grow, and in that saving faith, then we're compelled to obey him because we cherish him so dearly, because we trust him so dearly. So be careful you don't go back to your own time with God or your own personal and private life and start to kind of list out the things you got to put on your calendar. And of course, only if you feel like that's what your salvation is compelling you to do. But that's not where we would start. We would start to say, where and how do I esteem and how much affection, where is the affection that I have for Jesus, the beautiful one, the rescuer? And then when it comes to clarity that we're justified by our faith in Jesus and all these things that James is telling us we ought to be doing, we do so from our justification, not for it. Let me ask you this. I know I do this a lot, and I probably should do this less because it kind of gets old, I'm sure, but one last time today. How many of you remember phases in your life where you were working out your salvation to justify yourself before God, and you were working for justification rather than from justification? Is there anybody that remembers that? I heard some theologian say one time, why would we invite people who don't know Jesus to take off the burden of sin and put on the burden of self-righteous justification called religion? And James is not advocating that. What James is saying is that when something happens here, comes alive, stuff starts to happen. You show up and it shows out. And honestly, I want to be a more action-oriented believer. I want to be a more action-oriented lover of people. In fact, if we had time, this is a whole other thing, but if we had time, we could talk about how primarily what James and Paul say is this, that saving faith expresses itself, the work that actually expresses itself is love. And then that love takes care of all those other things that God expects and demands. So as we focus more on Jesus, God will stir up more action. Let me say that again. As we focus more on Jesus, God will stir up. By his Holy Spirit, he'll stir up more action. You with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for these clear truths that come from James. I pray that you'd, by your Spirit, that you'd help them come alive in the hearts of listeners. May our church family be a family of action-oriented doers who are working so sincerely from our justification, not for it. We pray today that you would soothe the heart of the cynic or the skeptic and invite them in to expect you, to inspect you, and help them to see where they're inspecting people, followers, some of whom are representing you, but they're doing so poorly. We pray that you'd also be with believers and help us, God, to see you and adore you in ways that bring saving faith to life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing of these great truths about our great salvation.